Good morning. I was going to say thanks, Kevin, for the worship. Particularly the chorus bits. It was the choruses I wanted to sing again and again. I really enjoyed it. We all know the verse of the year, I hope. I hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:5. That verse actually talks about and the eternal hope. It's about one day when we die physically, that we will be with him face to face. It's actually a verse for Christians because it says that hope is given when we have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit is given to us when we make that decision that we're going to follow Jesus, that we're going to repent, that we can't do it ourselves, and we're going to accept his sacrifice for us. But I've been thinking about this verse this week, but it's not been about the eternal hope, but about the hope that we have in this life. The hope that we will be made more and more like Jesus. I was thinking that everyone needs hope. Just to live, you need hope, because the opposite to hope is despair. And even non-Christians have hope. That they hope that that money will provide them with whatever that they need, or that their job will provide them, or their family or their relationships will provide everything that they need. But as we've said, our true hope, our hope is in God. Psalm 39, "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." And God made each of us particularly, specifically, for a particular, we might want to call it a destiny, a particular purpose. And our full satisfaction, our full fulfillment in this life only comes when we come into line with that. That's the hope in this life, that we will fulfill what God has made us for. And yet none of us fulfill all of it in this life. And often we don't want that much hope. I don't know whether you ever feel like that, just to get satisfied with where we are at the moment and not hope for any further growth. But I know, because of the last time that I preached, that most of you do want to change. But it's how much do we want to change? Do we want to change but yet retain some control? But really, when we change to be like Jesus, it's about giving up control, isn't it? About trusting in him alone. And I've entitled this message, Hope Lost and Hope Regained. And I want to talk particularly about Naomi. And so I'm looking at the book of Ruth. And I'm just going to read the first chapter, but only little tiny bits at a time. And first of all, just to the first comma, Ruth starts by saying, "In the days when the judges ruled." Now, the judges, for those of you who are not so familiar with the history, the judges came after the Exodus. Remember the Exodus, when Moses led the people out of Egypt. They were slaves there, and Moses led them out. He parted the Red Sea, and they went through. And in the wilderness, they were given the Ten Commandments and lots of other commandments and rules too by God through Moses. And then they came to the promised land, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua was their leader, and he too, he parted this time the River Jordan, and they walked through on dry land. And then they started to possess the land that God had promised to them. And their first victory, remember, was Jericho, when they walked around the walls and the walls came tumbling down. So we're in this period in the Judges before we get to the first of the prophets, who is Samuel. So it's in between Joshua and Samuel. And actually, it wasn't a very good time for Israel, because they kept following God when they had a judge, and then once that judge died, they forgot about God. They started to worship the gods of Canaan, and until things started getting difficult and they cried out to God, God sent them a judge, and things were good again for a while. So we were in that period. This is when this book is set. And it says there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live a while in the country of Moab. Now, in Deuteronomy, and Moses said to the people, now look, it's going to be fine in the promised land. All you have to do is to follow God, and he will bless you. I think it's Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And Moses says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So the very fact that there is a famine in the land shows that the people were not following after God at this time. And Elimelech decides not to call on God and stay there and wait for God to provide, but he goes to Moab. Now, I thought some of you would be interested to know the origins of Moab, which are not nice. I don't know if any of you know them, but it's... I just read it. It's Deuteronomy 23. Oh, no, that's... The origins, I think, are in Genesis, actually. So, that's another bit. It's about Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. It's really a sad beginning for a nation. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave, and one day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. And that night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him, and he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. And the younger one went in later, and it says the older daughter had a son by her father, it was, and she named him Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites today. So that is actually where Elimelech went. He went to a land that wasn't part of the promised land. It wasn't where he should have been. And it actually it says in Deuteronomy, it says, no Ammonites or Moabites or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the tenth generation, for they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram, Naharim, to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. So by going, Elimelech taking his family and going to Moab, he was going against what God had said. God had said they weren't to find friends in Moab. It was out of the promised land. And we're told somewhere else, woe to Moab, because your God is the God Chemosh. It's not the God of the Israelites. So right at the beginning, we see that things are going wrong. A decision has been made not to stay in the promised land, not to be with the people of God, but to go to a foreign land where they worship foreign gods and to seek his fortune, as it were, there. And it was a fatal mistake, because it says, actually, before that, I'd like to say, you know, they came from Bethlehem in the land of Judah, which actually meant house of bread, which is quite interesting. But Naomi would have been brought up with the tales of the Exodus, and she would have known, and Elimelech would have known, what the rules were, what the laws were. We know that from later on. She knows what God had said. So she would have heard about all the miracles that were done through Moses, and she would have heard of Joshua. She knew all those things, and yet it wasn't her decision, it was her husband's, and she went to Moab. And it says, and they went, it says they were going to go, they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. They only intended to go there for a while, for a short while, just a little time. But then the next verse, it says they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, because Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem. And they went to Moab and they lived there. They intended just to go for a little while. But actually, in the end, Naomi stayed there 10 years. So these things can teach us things. And then, now it says, verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And I thought, well, at that point, why didn't she go back to her home country? You know, when Abraham wanted a son, a daughter-in-law for his son Isaac, he went back to his own people. Remember the story? To get a wife, because they weren't encouraged to have foreign wives, because often it drew them away from God. So it wasn't actually forbidden, but I thought, well, why didn't Naomi go back at that stage? Why did she choose to stay in a foreign land? But she did, and she stayed there. They married, that's her two sons, married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And she doesn't immediately go back, even then. It's only when she hears that there's going to be, there's food back in Bethlehem. It was a worldly thing that took her back to her land. And yet, I find it interesting that what it actually says is, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So she sort of connected in her brain food and the Lord providing. And I thought, yeah, why didn't you think of that before? Because she knew that it was God's provision. But at that stage, she goes back, and one of the commentaries I looked at compared her to the prodigal son. And I wouldn't have thought of that, but that she went away, and when she was at her rock bottom, when she heard there was food back in the land she came from, that's when she went back. And she blesses her daughters-in-law. She says, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them and wept aloud and said to, they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." So they both initially say they will go back. And that's a lovely bit there where she blesses them. So I thought, yeah, she does remember some of the faith that she had before. And then Naomi says, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and they gave birth to sons, would you want to wait until they grew up?" If we look, I think it's again in Deuteronomy, it explains this to us. Because one of the things that God had set so that people would not become poor and lose their land was this: if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of her brother-in-law to her. And the first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So she's saying to Ruth and Orpah, I can't give you what I should give you. The land that belonged to my husband Elimelech, I haven't got another son that you can marry to give an heir, and it's not going to work. And so she says, go back to your own land. But it's rather sad, really, because she says, no, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. And here I think, what sort of theology is that? Is that right? Has the Lord wanted to do that to her? I don't think so, because we've got those thoughts there. God is good all the time. Yeah, there were consequences from sin, from Elimelech going to Moab. That was possibly part of the reason. But God hadn't got his hand against her. So she's got wrong thoughts. She's thinking wrongly about God. She's got a wrong image of God here. At this, they wept again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. It's interesting that Naomi says, yeah, she's going back to her culture, her gods. So while she was living with Naomi, she must have been introduced to Naomi's God. But she goes back to her own gods. But Ruth does not. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people. And your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. That was a fantastic promise that she was giving to Naomi. She said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there for you, whatever. And then she makes it even stronger by making it into a covenant relationship before God, the God of Naomi. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And Naomi realized that Ruth was serious because she had changed it into that covenant relationship there by what she'd said. She realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, and she stopped urging her. And so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. They all came out to greet them. They all knew Naomi, and yet they said, can this be Naomi? Maybe because she looked a lot older. And maybe because they thought she'd gone forever. 10 years is a long time. They said, can this be Naomi? And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. And again, we've got this wrong thinking. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. She's completely got a wrong image of God. And then this is what really jumped out at me. And she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And I thought, there is Ruth standing next to her. The two of them are there. And she says, call me bitter because I went out full and the Lord has left me empty. And this beautiful girl, Ruth, has just previously on the way said, I'll stay with you, I'll be with you, whatever. May it be ever so severe for me if I don't keep this. And Naomi knew that she was serious, and yet she completely neglected the fact that Ruth was there and says, I'm empty. I thought, whoa! The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. It's a huge pity party for Naomi, and she's blaming God. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving at Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The very beginning of the harvest. The barley harvest was the first harvest of spring. And I thought, this is a story of hope lost at this point. So how is it that she lost hope? Can we learn anything from this? Well, the first thing that went wrong is that when they were in difficult circumstances, in famine, Elimelech went away from God. He chose to sort it out himself. He chose to go away from the people of God into a land where they didn't believe in God. He kept himself and he stayed there, and Naomi stayed there. And, you know, I really find it sad when I hear that people stay away from church because they're not feeling good. Not if they're sick, but if they're feeling down, because that is when you need to be at church. All that time in Moab, where would they have had the encouragement from the people of God? It wouldn't have been there, would it? So we lose hope when we separate ourselves from God and from his people. That's the first thing that went wrong. And then I thought, and she just doesn't, she's got a wrong image of God. It's so important what we think about God, what we believe he really is like. And it doesn't matter what we say we think, it's how we act tells what we really believe about God. Do we really believe that he really cares for us? And that he really loves us? Or do, when things go wrong, we start blaming him? Because it's easy to do. But it isn't his fault. God never initiates evil. Never. He is good all the time. Bad things happen, and sometimes they just happen because we live in an evil world, and sometimes it's the consequences of our sin. Because even though we repent and God forgives us, sin has consequences. And those 10 years in Moab didn't do Naomi any good. So we lose hope when we've got the wrong image of God. But the thing that really stood out to me is we lose hope when we don't recognize what God has done for us. When we stop thanking him. There was Ruth right in front of her. And she's not even noticing it. She's not thanking God for that. And however low we get, there are always things that we can thank God for. We thank God for life itself and whatever level of health we have. And I think people living in this country, we can thank God for living in this country, because compared with many other countries, it's a wonderful country to live in. We can thank God, we thank Jesus for salvation. There is so much, yes, NHS, there's so much that we can thank God for. Now, when bad things happen, I'm not saying that we ignore it. We have to be honest with God. God knows what we're feeling and he knows what we're going through. And he wants a relationship with us. So he doesn't want us to pretend that everything is fine if it isn't fine. He wants us to speak from our heart, to tell him what it's like. But we have to end up with some thanksgiving. We mustn't just leave it there. Everything is wrong. Everything is bad. Because it isn't. There are some good things. And there's a verse in Philippians 4:6, I think, that's says that. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He wants to hear us. He wants us to say it like it is, but with thanksgiving. So hope can be regained when we start thanking. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but in chapter 2, Naomi starts to get it right, because Ruth goes out gleaning in the fields, and she gets a lot more food, a lot more of the wheat that's been left to the sides, than barley actually, than she expected. And Naomi says, well, whose field did you glean in? And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said. And then she goes on to say, yeah, he's one of my relatives. She starts to thank God. And God does not disappoint her, because I'm not going to go through the whole story. I might do it another time. But at the very end of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 14. Now, Ruth gets married to Boaz. She has a baby. And the women say to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in a lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. And of course, an ancestor of Jesus. God does not disappoint. What God wants is a relationship with us. And he wants us to talk to him in prayer, but he also wants us to listen to him. He wants us to take the time after we've got rid of all that we want to say to him, just to be quiet, lay all that aside, fix our eyes on Jesus, and as it were, say, And what do you want to say to me, Lord? Because prayer is a conversation. And God wants to talk to us. And he will talk to us. If we're just quiet with him, if we just let go of everything that's worrying us, and just fix our eyes on Jesus, you will find that thoughts just start to rise. And it's those thoughts, those positive thoughts, that it's God speaking to you. That's what he wants to do. And I was thinking, listened to the radio this morning, and it said it's the first Sunday of Lent. Lent was the time when Jesus was alone with his Father. 40 days. He needed time just alone with God. And I thought, yes, instead of all that about giving up, how about putting in just that time alone with God? Not with an agenda, except just wanting to hear from him. So that's where I want to leave it. Now, just want to say, say, well, what is it you want me to take from this, Lord? What are you saying to me? How can I get my hope back? How can I hope? It's by having that right image of him. By starting by thanking him, staying close to him.